We're looking at the book of Revelation, and we're looking at the seven churches to whom these letters, this whole book is written, and then there are these individual letters that are written to each individual church. But each letter is not simply for that church, it's for all the churches, and it's for us as well. As Christ writes particular things to the Church of Pergamon this evening, he's not writing to Grace Church in Southport, but nonetheless, he wants us to read this and to prayerfully think, what if this applies to us, what does not apply to us? Be wise about that. So let's again just pray and ask for God to help us as we look at this passage. Father, we pray that you might be with us this evening. This is your word, it's a precious word. And Lord, it's this word you use to shape us and to mould us, to turn us into become the one who is the living word, Jesus himself. And as he writes to these churches, we pray that you would be with us, Lord. We're allowed to listen in. We're allowed to look in as well. You want us to read these letters. And Lord, where there's things in this church that apply to us, Lord, just point them out and graciously change us, Lord. Lord, we pray indeed that we may become the church that you wish us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me begin by explaining something which I mentioned a little while ago, and that is what is called a chiasm. That is the Greek letter chi. It's the 22nd of 24 letters in the Greek alphabet. It looks like a letter X. And we know what an X is. It's got a centre to it. We frequently sort of say X marks the spot, and what we're saying effectively is right there where the two lines cross. That's where the treasure is. That's where you need to go for whatever it is for your meeting. This is the meaning of the an X. Now, a chiasm is a word that's come from that Greek letter, made up, which refers to the fact that often in Hebrew literature, when the writer writes, he writes in such a way that the most important thing he wants to draw attention to is not at the end, as we are used to here in the West, but it's actually smack bang in the middle. John is somebody, as Mick mentioned at the beginning, is drawing on a style of writing that was in the book of Daniel, in the book of Zechariah, in lots of intertestament material, and then on a little bit after his time. And it draws on sort of Hebrew ways of writing. And unsurprisingly, therefore, at this section here, where we have the seven churches, we actually have a chiasm. We have an X in the middle. Now, it doesn't mean, of course, it's all the Word of God, it's all important to us, but what it is saying is that as we go towards the church in the middle, Thyatira, the writer is saying, this is the one that we ought to pay particular attention. Well, Ray's got that next week, so I'll hand over to him. But we're squeezing towards the middle. Now, just look at this. Ephesus is the church we tend to know, isn't it? They lost their first love. And if they don't repent, Jesus says, I'll close the church, I'll remove the lampstand. Pergamon, things are so serious there that Jesus says, I will come and war against you. I'll come against you if you do not repent. So you see how the seriousness is changing. It's interesting, isn't it? We tend to remember Ephesus, we tend to remember Laodicea. They are important. But actually, because of the structure of this, the structure is saying, actually, we ought to know the ones in the middle even more. Because if we get into the state of these churches, we are in serious danger. John describes himself as the beloved disciple. He had a really close relationship with Jesus. And yet, in that first chapter that Mick brought to us, when he turns to see the vision of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, he is struck down dead. He is terrified by him. And we ought to make note of that, because what it's telling us is this, is that what John saw, who knew Jesus so much better than any of us know him, is the picture Jesus was setting before him was a warrior. Now the warrior is great for you and I as we go through this world that's against him. Because this warrior is on our side, and this warrior is a champion for us against the devil and all his lies. That's wonderful, isn't it? But this warrior is a scary and formidable enemy should he turn against us. He has no desire to turn against his people, but he wants a holy people. And if we won't take that seriously, this warrior will come against us. So this is dead serious, isn't it? We're not to be frightened. We're not to think, oh, this is us. It's not, as I say, this is to Pergamon. As far as I know, this is not us. But we must learn from it. Be prepared for it. And recognize that there will be churches like this in the world. And churches that are like this, they need to be careful. But it's not simply a case that Jesus will close them. He'll actually come against them. That is something we ought to take stock of. The one who loves the church loves it so much, they will come against them if they will not be the people he wants them to be. But I don't want to scare you. That's not the aim of it all. It's just to understand where we're going. And these middle three churches are the ones in particular, right? We learn lessons from them all, but we must know these churches and not simply Ephesus and Laodicea, which we know so well, and then we know the ones that kind of get good reports. Now, as we move on, as we've seen before, Jesus has positive things to say. He's not just going around looking for a fault. And he has some quite amazing things to say. And this, again, is quite surprising when you think about it. He says, they haven't, verse 13, denied Christ. Pergamon is the Roman capital of that province. Although Ephesus is the bigger city, in terms of provincial and where the Romans had their headquarters and everything, it's there at Pergamon. And unsurprisingly, therefore, the worship of the emperor, which is just coming in at that point in time, you have to say, Caesar is Lord. This is a place where people are being, that is being denounced of people. They're being required to do it. The officials are on the lookout for those who won't do it. And the Christians there are being told to say, you must acknowledge Caesar as your Lord and not Jesus Christ. But they've not denied Christ. They've held on to their faith. And one man has even died for his faith. There's a martyr in the church. And no doubt there'll be other martyrs as well. They're the positives. But then Jesus has got some negatives as well. These are the things that he's not so pleased about. The teaching of Balaam is going on in this church. Now, again, John knows his Old Testament very well. In the book of Numbers, there's a story of when the children of Israel are moving through the wilderness. The king of Moab sees them, and he hires a sorcerer to curse them. The sorcerer is called Balaam. You and I may think sorcerers, that's all a bit of crackpot stuff, isn't it? Lois comes from Africa. Others have visited there. This is real. There are people there who really do have power from Satan to do terrible things. But the interesting thing is here's Balaam. He's paid by the king of Moab to put a curse on the children of Israel. The king of Moab thinks, oh, I've got them now. But as Balaam sets off, God intervenes. You're to bless them, and if you curse them, I'll strike you down. He even uses his donkey to warn him. And Balaam realizes that he, if he crosses God, he's a dead man. My friends, some of you may be afraid of sorcery. Some of you may be afraid of curses. Somebody's gone to a witch doctor or a sorcerer like Balaam, or a witch. When you're in Christ, this mighty, mighty warrior is defending you. Defending you. He will protect you. He will guard you against such things. You don't have to go and hire another warrior, another sorcerer to put a curse on them. Trust in Christ. He is the more powerful one. And here's this sorcerer. He wants to curse Israel. But God says, you must bless them. So three times, Balaam gets up to want to curse the people of God. And three times he blesses. And of course, Balak is going hopping mad. What are you doing? I'm paying you loads of money and you're blessing them. I can't do anything else. God demands me to do this. But Balaam, of course, wants his cash. He wants his money. And he thinks to himself, I know. This is a holy God. If I can get these people to do something which is against their God, I won't have to curse them. God himself will come after them. You see how the things tie up? So he encourages the king of Moab, send your women in. Send all your pretty women in. And that's they go in. And tragically, the men and the people of Israel commit sexual immorality and begin to drink food and eat food that they shouldn't be doing. They're separate to the Lord. And God comes against them. And 30,000 are killed. Because God is a holy God. And he takes this whole matter seriously. And that's what's happening here, you see. Something of what happened at the time of Balaam is going on in this church. And God says, I can't tolerate that. I can't wink at this. Your sins may be many and I might have forgiven them all. But I don't wink at sin. I don't let you go on in that. I will come against you. So we have a couple of things that are mentioned here. We need to think a little bit more about them. Food sacrifice to idols, sexual immorality, and then of course this teaching which nobody knows seemed to know what on earth it was about. It was big at the time, it was harmful at the time, but we don't know what it is. And no doubt there is false teaching in the church today, which is big now. Again, when I think of Africa and Asia, it's the prosperity gospel in particular, the distortion that promises things now which are for later. And has people believing and giving money to these guys at the front who have their gold rings and their fancy Mercedes cars out the front and say, you pray to this and you give money to this, God will give you the same thing. Well, they're getting rich and the people are often already destitute, are getting poorer and poorer. Well, my friends, it's a horrible thing. There's a mighty warrior, Jesus Christ, who will come against them. He will come against them quite seriously for peddling such false hope and such false teaching. And he says here, unless you repent, then I will make war against you. That's quite serious, isn't it? Unless you repent. So Heavenly Father, as we just look at this passage here, we pray we may not fall into these things, that we will not have you coming against us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's try and understand this. How do we apply this today? How do we apply this business of food sacrifice to idols? This is an interesting one, isn't it? Because in Mark chapter 7, Jesus said you can eat anything. So this is strange, isn't it? Why is God suddenly going to come against a church that's eating sort of bacon sandwiches or something of that nature? You know, why? What's going on? Scripture cannot contradict itself. But there is much in 1 Corinthians where Paul speaks about the issue of food. One of the things he says is this. If you go to a meal and the host stands up and says, all this is dedicated to this particular God, Paul is very clear. You don't eat it. Because you cannot be associated with a false God. You cannot sort of say, I affirm that God with you. As seemingly unfriendly and unkind as it might be, you've got to somehow leave that meeting and walk out. Now it would seem particularly, you see, that in the ancient world, many meals were hosted by the guilds of your business. You know, our own country used to have lots and lots of guilds. I think the only guilds that are kind of around today are the Doctors Guild, the BMA, and the Lawyers Guild, of course. But most of the other guilds have gone. But in the old days, if you wanted to make gloves, you had to belong to the Glovers Guild. Hence your family, isn't it? They obviously were glovers at some stage. People made gloves. And on it went like that. And if you dare to set up a little shop and you said, oh, I'm making some gloves coming. Oh, no, you'd be in trouble. You'd be in serious, just as if you tried to practice law today without being part of the law society. You'd be in serious trouble. It was definitely a closed shop in those days. And they'd have their meals. Now just imagine today if the same thing was going on. And they all said, let's all meet at the Masonic Lodge. And we'll all have our meal together. You going to go along? Your business depends on this. Paul says, when a false God is at the center of the attention, you don't go. You don't go. But you don't trust me in business. You trust God. You trust God. Yet you may even lose your business. But you don't go. Now most of us will probably be eating halal meat. At the abattoir, a recording is pressed and the inman's prayer is prayed over these animals about to be slaughtered. Many of us are eating food sacrificed to idols. But that's not in our presence. That's not declaring in a meeting. So Paul says, tuck in. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about that at all. But when it's at a meeting and the God is at the front, we have to say no. And also he speaks about people's consciences in 1 Corinthians 8. Here he's saying that, look, although we could all eat bacon sandwiches, some of you may have a thing about it. And not because you don't like bacon. But you may think, that's just not, I shouldn't eat an unclean meat. And in that case, what Paul is saying, look, be particularly sensitive to those people who have those consciences. You know, don't invite them round. Mick and I were talking about Al Martin. Some of you remember Al Martin from years ago, the Boston preacher that used to come over. And he used to say, when the teetotaler came round, I used to put the bottle of wine in the cupboard and close the door. So he had no concerns about drinking wine. Some of you here this evening may think, oh, shocking horror! But Paul says, you like a glass of wine every now and again, not to get inebriated, of course. You like a glass of wine every now and again. Do be mindful of those who really do think that that's not something a Christian should do. And just be careful. Don't kind of go flaunting around in front of them. So obviously in the church there, one of those two things was going on. Probably the business one. Probably because people thought, I don't want to lose my business. They were too busy going along to meals where a false God was the center of attention. Sexual immorality. God is a holy God. Sex is a wonderful gift from God given for marriage between one man and one woman. We may be seen as Luddites, we may be seen as bigots, but our God has not changed that. There's a huge fight going on, thankfully probably not here in this church, but in the church at large, about what we do with people who want to have a same-sex union. Even the Pope said, oh, we can bless it. But God says no. Some of you here this evening, it's possible, or listening online, may be attracted to someone of the same sex. We understand that. We understand that that is part of the fallen world we live in, where we no longer function as we would like to do. And you may think, this is so unfair, so unfair. Why can a man and a woman get together and proclaim their love and get married? But I can't do that as a man. I want to marry this as a man who I really like. And I can't do this as a woman. I really like this woman I really like. And you need every sympathy we can give you and every bit of support. Because just like the person who would long to marry, but nobody's coming along, and they're called to be faithful and celibate, so, my friend, you too are called to be the same, to be faithful to God. God hasn't changed. He hasn't changed. And then, of course, there's the whole range of other things. The word that's often used is porneia, where, of course, we get our word pornography from. And one of the great binds, isn't it, of the internet age, is that once you had to go into a dark little shop and look up and sneak out in a carrier bag and watch out for people, you didn't get seen. Now people can sit at home and watch as much as they like. And it's possible that some of you are addicted to porn. I'm not here to chasten you, but I'm saying that is not something God wants you to do. You need help. That's why we need real fellowship. Men, in particular, who are addicted to porn, you need somebody to be honest with and accountable to break the habit, to get out of it. Don't go on with it. This Lord Jesus Christ, who does forgive our sins, will come against you if you go on like that. And some of you may be having a secret affair. You look all wonderful, but you're sneaking off to meet somebody else. He will come against you, because he is a holy God. He cannot go on forever. You're a church full of normal human beings. And in normal human beings, those things go on. If you're in that situation, come and talk to me. Come and talk to Mick. We will not be slapping you down. We will be offering whatever help we can, so you may be the holy people that God has called us to be. Amen? And look out for each other. We need these fellowship groups. We need this one anothering. So there's somebody you can be honest with about these things. So his grace, this verse, as we've sung, is indeed great. Now I'm going to drop my pages, and I've lost my order now. Let me go on to the next one. Final point. Now this is very interesting. Here's a church that is enduring under persecution. One of my privileges is to visit the church around the world, and I visited the church in Pakistan, where there's much persecution. And I got an email today from our brothers and sisters in Burma, where the junta is, just terrorizing people as they did before, burning villages, herding people off, killing, raping. Terrifying, absolutely terrifying. And yet, the gospel is growing. People are coming to faith in Lord Jesus Christ. Right now, there's a group of Burmese people in Chiang Mai, just in Thailand, getting trained, and they'll be off back into Burma. Something I've been involved with for the last number of years, and they'll be going back into very, very difficult situations. They could lose their life. But one of the things that we need to just realise is this, is although this church is a church that that is withstanding those things, we recognise this, that to be just good in one area is not, you know, it's not enough, as it were. I think one of the things that Reformed churches like ourselves like to sort of think, we have good teaching. I'm all for teaching. It's what I'm trying to do now, and I hope I'm helping you. But my friends, God wants more than that, doesn't he? He wants more than just teaching. He wants that full-orb church. And here's a church which is resisting, you know, bowing the knee to Jesus. It's being persecuted, but that doesn't kind of give it an automatic pass, because these other things are going on in the church which Jesus is against. And we must be careful, as a Reformed church in particular, that we don't think, well, we're passing on theology and we're passing on our preaching. Well, maybe you're failing now, but they are. But the other doesn't matter. We're not Pergamum, where Jesus as a warrior will come against us. But we have to make sure that we're full-orbed. That there's one another passage that we're talking about on Wednesday, and why we want to get the home groups going. That is genuinely going on in the church. That's a vehicle for doing it. They may absolutely fail at doing it. But it's a vehicle for doing it, because that is what a church should be. A family where we're looking out for each other, caring for each other. Jesus has forgiven us much, and calls us to be forgiving people. He'd be patient and forbearing. But he told that story about the unforgiving steward for a reason. If having been forgiven much ourselves, we are unforgiving of others, be careful. Be careful. Because this warrior king may come against you. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you for this letter. We don't want to be frightened by it. This is not Grace Church Southport. But help us to learn from it, Lord. Help us to see that, Lord, that holiness is still something you're calling us to. It's not an option extra. Help us, Lord, to be wise about what we do and don't get involved with. And in particular, Lord, as we seek to grow as a church, Lord, yes, we want to be sound theologically, we want to have good teaching, but also we want to be a church, Lord, where there's that love of Christ is known by us and shed abroad by us to others as well. That we're a forgiving people. Help us to be that, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.